The following message, Justification by Faith Alone in Christ Alone, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Seatac, Washington, on Sunday, July 31, 2022, by Ken Kiambadi of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you again. We made it on late Friday night. It's good to be back and trust that the Lord will bless our time together this day. And it's good to begin it with Sunday school. I find Sunday school is one of the ways we can prepare our hearts for worship later in the day. It's good to begin just in the Word of God, thinking about a subject and opening up the Scriptures in this kind of setting before we come to the worship service. And this morning we're going to be looking at a very important subject that's familiar with to most of you, I trust, but that I don't think we can go to often enough or too often, and that is a subject of justification, how guilty sinners can be right before God. And in Grand Rapids, before the summer, we were going through the 1689 confession, and so I was asked to pick one of those lessons, and so that's what you're getting this morning. It's one of the Sunday schools on the 1689. So there's a handout. Make sure you have that. But before we begin, I'd like to read Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We'll begin there, as this psalm speaks to us of the great blessing of having your sins forgiven, your iniquities covered. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. Else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray. Lord, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgression is covered, against whom you impute no iniquity. Lord, we join David in saying these words, Lord, this blessing of being forgiven, of being right with you, even having the very righteousness of God counted to us. We pray now that as we look at this section of confession of faith, Lord, that you will give us understanding, that you will apply this truth to our hearts. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will open our eyes more and more to the riches of this doctrine. And Lord, we pray that we would come to it not out of just intellectual interest only, Lord, but that we would come as those who are deeply interested in this subject, those who are sinners, who need justification, who need the righteousness of Christ. We pray cause us to approach the subject that way, and that you would bless it to our hearts. You would show us Christ. You would bring thanksgiving, so that as this psalm closes with the joy of the upright, that we would have this joy even on this day. We ask together in Jesus' name. Amen. I begin with an illustration I heard from, I believe it probably was Al Matin, if I remember correctly. And I'll paraphrase it greatly. Think of a man driving the highway. He's drunk. He's driving down the highway at a very high speed. And you know how this will go. He gets off, veers off the road. He crosses the barrier, he hits another car, he runs into another building, and there he is. He wakes up the next morning, bruises all over, broken, some bones. He's at the hospital. Now, when you look at this man in that state, after what has happened, we have to say he is in a complicated set of problems, wouldn't we say? He has what kinds of problems, this man, would you say? You can be interactive in this Sunday school. What kinds of problems do you think this man is in?
Medical
problems. Sorry?
Legal.
He has some legal problems as well. That is correct. He has damages to some property, perhaps with this other car that's involved. Medical problems, legal problems. He does have this problem, also this drinking, heavy drinking that has led him to this place. He has relational problems as well. His wife is not very pleased with what's going on, right? And when we think of us as sinners who have fallen in sin, with Adam's fall and our own sinfulness, sin brings us into a complicated set of problems, all kinds of problems. And so if God is to save and rescue sinners, the rescue, the salvation, it also has to touch on all of these different areas that sin has wrecked its havoc in. And so, but when we come to justification, which set of problems are we dealing with? It's the legal aspect of it. When I asked this in the Sunday school in Grand Rapids, one man said the problem with this man is he's not right with God. And that was true. He was ahead of me. He's going to topic and subject of justification is about. It's about how to be right with God. But I was with the illustration. It's just the point of it was just to highlight the legal aspect, and that's what justification is dealing with. Yes, there is. We not only have that barred record, and so we need to be made right before God, the judge, and to be declared righteous. Yes, there is the inward problem as well. This man, if he is to be taken out of all his problems, he needs also a change of heart so he can stop his heavy drinking and be changed and live a changed life. But that's not what justification is about. There is that element in salvation as well. In regeneration and sanctification is dealing with those things. But again, so justification. We're in the legal courtroom. Now, just give some preliminary assumptions before you can really get into and understand justification in Scripture. Some basic assumptions and teachings is that God is a righteous judge, that this is the God we have to do with. He is a God who is just and righteous and who will not wink at sin, who he will deal with sin. He's a righteous judge. But also that man is a sinner, that we've broken God's law. And so if you do not have this worldview, then justification will just go over your head. It won't matter. You won't see the importance of it unless we have these basic assumptions which Scripture teaches. But also something important also to see in justification is the principle of imputation. This is in God's dealing with man. For example, you see it in a major way there in Romans chapter 5, that God has dealt with the human race with this principle of imputation in view. He sees all human beings connected with Adam, and with Adam's sin and fall, that is counted to us, and we're guilty with that. And so unless you see this connection of Adam and us, if you quarrel with that, you also will quarrel with how justification works. Because what's happening in justification? It's the second Adam, Jesus Christ, living a perfect life and his righteousness being imputed to those who are united to him by faith. So it's an important subject then, this justification. It's been called the article or point of the standing or falling church. I believe it was Martin Luther that said that. But we can also say that it is the point on which depends whether you and I will stand or fall on judgment day. Think of Psalm 1, that sinners will not stand in the judgment. But it is, as we look at these introductory comments as well, there's one of the reasons to go to and think about justification often is because it's always in danger of being distorted or being lost. You can think of some of Paul's letters. Think of Paul's letter to the Galatians. There's a church that's drifting from the teaching on justification by faith alone in Christ alone. J.I. Packer gives some reasons why justification is so constantly and so often in danger of being distorted and being lost, and why we should think of it often. I'll just give you these reasons as we before we look at it. It's because it's a gospel mystery. It's not something that we on our own would have come up with, that we are counted righteous before God on the basis of someone else's righteousness outside of us, and that this person should be the very Son of God coming into our world as a man, living out a perfect life. It's a gospel mystery. It humbles man. It's intellectual pride can't stand before this, because this is not how we would have done it. Moral pride, we want to be the ones that have worked out our own righteousness. And so because of these reasons, it's a truth that's attacked, that's contradicted. And then also, he says it's a climactic mystery. And by this, he means that there are other realities that you need to have in place before you can see it, some of which we've talked about. He talks also about biblical authority, the authority of Scripture saying what man is, who God is, the deity of Christ, God's wrath. All of these truths are underlying justification. He also says it's a spiritual mystery. And by this he means it's only the conscience that's been struck by the sense of sin and my own guilt before God, that I truly have broken God's law, and that God comes to me asking for a righteousness that I do not have. And so unless there's this personal, spiritual approach to this subject, we just can't get it. We can't appreciate justification. And so he says, spiritual frivolity and lacking seriousness and experience in approaching God threatens the mystery of justification. But also another reason it's so opposed and attacked and so distorted in this world is because it's so life-giving as a source of true peace, of conscience, hope, love, joy, holiness, assurance. So much so, because it's that way, Satan hates it. And therefore, because it brings such glory to God and good to men, Satan will seek to distort this truth. It's also contradicted because it's justification by works. The opposite of justification by faith in Christ is the natural religion of mankind. One Puritan says, all ignorant people that know nothing of either the law or the gospel, all proud, secure sinners, all formalists, all zealous, devout people in natural religion line up as enemies of the gospel, especially in this area of justification by faith alone. So for all these reasons, then, it's good that we should consider this doctrine. Now, I will go ahead and read, or we'll go into the confessional statement before we do the historical background, as you have the outline there, but we'll make some historical comments as we go along. So this is chapter 11 of the Confession of Faith, 1689. You do actually have it in the back of your Trinity hymnal, if you would like to look there, partly because there you have the whole chapter. Here we're only looking at the first two articles. That's just how we're divided the class in Grand Rapids. But you have it there on page 676 if you want to see the whole chapter. Just a word about where it comes in the Confession of Faith. It's right after we read of effectual calling, and we shall see that that's also mentioned at the beginning of this first article on justification. Could I please ask someone to read this paragraph 1 on justification? Chris, thank you. Thank you, Chris. So that's the first statement then in the Confession on Justification. I've just highlighted some words that might need some defining, infusing, when they say that justification does not happen by God infusing righteousness into sinners. They mean that it's not by pouring in or injecting or giving new life and holiness to the soul, that's not how justification happens. And part of the reason that this is put there is because that was indeed the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church at the time, and really in their official teaching even today. I was to bring a printout of a selection from the Council of Trent, which was a statement by the Roman Catholic Church at the time in the 1540s, opposing the Protestant teaching on how justification happens. And one of the words they have there is this very language that they say that justification happens through God's infusing righteousness into the sinner's heart. But the confession here, and as we shall see, refutes that. That is not how it happens. That's another element in salvation. And there's regeneration, God's planting new life into us and sanctifying us, making us progressively holy. But infusing, it's not how justification is happening. And then wrought, you have that word there. It's just an old word for worked. Not for anything, wrought in them, worked in them. And then you have imputing. So it's not by imputing, or the way it happens, it's not by imputing faith itself, not by counting, reckoning faith itself, considered in itself for as righteousness, but rather by imputing, so you have that word used twice, but by imputing Christ's active obedience unto the whole law and passive obedience. So it's Christ's righteousness being reckoned, counted to the sinner's account. And then evangelical obedience, by that they mean that the way God counts someone righteous is not through any obedience, even in terms of an obedience that proceeds from the gospel and a Christian obedience. That still is not how God declares people righteous in his courtroom. And then you have a statement about the active obedience of Christ. This is actions of doing what God commands, resisting temptation, the life of Christ lived out in obedience to God's law and will. And then his passive obedience. Passive there has to do with the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ. So his suffering in submission to God's will, even unto death, because we needed that to deal with our breaking of God's law. And then I've given you there a doctrinal outline, just to summarize the teaching of this confession statement. But let's hear the second paragraph. Someone please read paragraph 2. Yes, Paul. Thank you. Okay, so that's a statement focusing on faith as the instrument of justification, and then some clarifications there on the kind of faith that justifies. Okay, so the doctrinal outline then. The first thing, who are justified? Who are justified? What do you see there in the statement there in paragraph 1? It is those whom God effectually calls. Now, I said that the chapter right before this is on effectual calling, and that's a connection that in the systematic arrangement of the confession we have. But it's also a biblical, it's reflecting a biblical truth. In fact, you'll read that here. Romans 8 makes this very connection. I'll read beginning verse 28. This wonderful promise. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So there's calling there. those who were called according to his purpose. For those for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. So that's what the confession is reflecting there, that it is those whom God effectually calls. So the general call of the gospel extends to everyone. Come to Jesus Christ. Come, have life in him. God offering Christ to sinners, to all. And then, but the effectual call is a particular act of God by his power, by his Spirit, where he comes with the word by his Spirit and he reaches into the very heart of the sinner, changes them, draws them to himself effectually. This is effectual calling. And the sinner thus called to and brought into union with Jesus Christ, those whom God thus calls, he justifies. The second thing there in the outline, I debated whether to have the denials, what it is not, or the blessings first. The statement there begins with the denials, so we'll begin there. But it's a very positive thing. There's the blessings of justification, but begins there with what it is not. It's not by infusing righteousness into them or for anything done in them. So then that's, we've already talked about that statement. But it's good to see just a scriptural, to read some scripture there to speak about this element. Call you to Romans chapter 3, one of the biggest and clearest statement on justification that contains many of the elements really that we'll see here. But let's read it at this point. Romans 3 verse 20 says there, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then verse 21 goes to speak about how then can anyone be righteous before God. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now that's a big statement. It speaks to some of the later elements there. But I want you to see how in this passage the focus is on Christ and what he has done and the righteousness of God being through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by looking to him, by receiving him to all who believe, that we are justified. It's free. Verse 24, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified by something that's happening outside of us. It's the work of Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. And so we see there then that it's justification is worked out outside of ourselves. It's not by God infusing righteousness into us or by anything done by or even in us. The second denial there, we see there in Romans 3 as well, not by anything done in them, by them, not by works. It's a very, very clear statement here and in other places as well. And the statement there says, not by imputing faith itself. Not by imputing faith itself. And the reason that's there is because there were those who have taught that in justifying, what God is doing is he is, in a sense, setting aside the standard of his law. So instead of obey and live, God is giving a new, kind of a new work, a new gospel standard, where faith then becomes a kind of work that's justifying. Faith itself is considered the reason for justification. Consider just faith itself in the act of believing. But the confession there is saying, no, it is not. It's not faith itself. It's not the bare fact of faith itself. Because faith has an object. Like in Romans 3 there, we have it as it's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in Christ that justifies. And that's made clearer even as we go along. Then they say, not by infusing any other evangelical obedience as righteousness. If someone can say, you know, it's after you become a Christian, then your acts of obedience to God or your hope or your love, confession is saying none of that. That's not what makes you and I right before God in justification. What then? So those are some of the denials. And just to make just a few more historical comments there before we look at those. Some of the errors relating to justification came also just from wrong reading of Scripture. For example, by this time, by the 1500s, before the Reformation, Latin was in use, at least as the language of in the church and the Bible, the Vulgate written in Latin. And so some of the ways the words are translated there did lead to these misunderstandings of justification. For example, the word judicare for making righteous, that this was how the Latin Vulgate translated justify. And so it gave the idea that it's the ongoing being made righteous, that is how sinners are justified. Also, the words for repentance, they had penitentia there, and they had the Catholic Church by this time had all these sacramental systems, ways, things that you had to do for justification. So it's amazing to think that some of these errors from error in translation and the understanding of this. We were in Connecticut just recently, and Yale has they call it the Rare Books and Manuscripts Library. You can go in and see some of these old books, and they had the Gutenberg Bible, the first book printed in movable type, and I stood there, I was looking at this, and in the Latin, and this is part of where the errors on this came from. Of course, there's a lot more in there as well. And so when Luther then in the 1500s there nails his thesis on the door, This is part of what he's dealing with. It's a key part of it. In fact, his first statement has to do with repentance. That when Christ said repent, he meant for the whole of the Christian life to be turning away from sin. And it wasn't this in this sacramental way and all of the distortions that had come with that. Well, moving forward to the blessings of justification. What is it? What do we get in this wonderful truth and act of God's grace to sinners? Well, the first thing I have there in the outline is to note that it's a free gift of God's grace. That for you and I to be right before God, it's a free gift. Of God's grace. We have it in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's a free gift of God's grace. Now, what does it include? On the one side, it includes the pardon of sin. Pardon of sin. So we read, and if you go to chapter 4, and I'll have someone, could someone read for us the first 8 verses of chapter 4 in Romans, please?
Well, then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For Abraham was justified by works. He has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin.
Thank you, Mike. So, the point I want you to see there is that forgiveness of sin, pardon of sin, is an aspect of justification. It's not the only one, but it's a key aspect of justification that you and I come before a holy God with sin on our account. Positive transgression of God's law. Sin counted to us. And for us to be justified, that needs to be dealt with. The sin forgiven. Pardon given. So that God does not count that sin against us and condemn us for it. And so that's the first element of justification. If you look right after the denials, not by infusing righteousness into them, that's the next statement you have, but by pardoning their sins. So that's the first element in blessing of justification. So, Christian, you who are justified, what is it? This is what that means. The very start is that your sins are forgiven. You're blessed because your sins are forgiven. All of your transgressions in word and thought and deed, forgiven. God says, I will not count those against you. I will not count your sin against you. I forgive you. You receive pardon. But then it's not just sin forgiven. There is the positive side of that, that you're counted as righteous. So not, the statement is by pardoning their sins and by accounting their persons as righteous. So God's looking at the Christian, the man, the woman who is united to Jesus Christ by faith. And he's saying, I account you as righteous. Always in Grand Rapids time. We finish at 15. Well, so accounted as righteous, and then also accepted as righteous. So in justification, God looks at you as a believer, the righteousness of Christ given. This is the next heading in the statement. And then accepts, receives you as that in relationship to Him, reconciled to Him. I'll just read Romans 5:11. Romans 5 speaks of the fruits of justification, and just one of them here. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, atonement bringing reconciliation with God. Well, I'll just move quickly then to the basis of justification. It is Christ alone. Christ alone. So nothing not done in us, but by what Christ alone has done. And it is Christ's righteousness imputed, and in the two aspects of it. Just like when it comes to the blessings, we saw the pardoning and then the accounting and accepting. Also, when we look at the basis of justification in the righteousness of Christ, it has these two elements as well. He bore the penalty we deserve, and then also He worked out a righteousness, a positive righteousness that's then accounted to us. Like the illustration given of a bank account, you need not only your debt to be paid so that you come to the from the negative to the 0 point balance, but you need a credit in your account. You need money in the account there. And that's a good illustration of this. It's both the sin forgiven, but also Christ's positive righteousness given, accounted to you. And that's the only way we're accounted righteous before God. This is the righteousness of God that the book of Romans speaks about. For example, in Romans chapter 10, it speaks there of the Jews who were, in verse 3, who were ignorant of God's righteousness and sought to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ, the God-man, works out a righteousness that is a divine righteousness, the very righteousness of God. And that's what we need to stand right before God. The instrument of justification, faith. The Council of Trent has a statement, the Catholic Church, where they say that the instrumental cause of justification is baptism, which is the sacrament of faith. They put it at baptism, which is not right at all. Rather, the biblical and Protestant and Reformed teaching, it's faith alone, trusting in Christ alone, looking to Him, saying, not what I have done, but what Christ has done. Faith alone, receiving the righteousness of Christ. And that this faith is a gift of God. Confession says that there, as the last statement, that this faith is a gift of God. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace we've been saved through faith, not our own doing. It is a gift of God, so that no man may boast. And then, more briefly, the last paragraph, and smaller one, on faith. It speaks there of the kind of faith. This is on the next page on your outline. It speaks of the kind of faith that justifies. That it is a faith that is not alone, but is accompanied with other saving graces. One of the objections to justification that's so free, so outside of ourselves, so Christ-centered, is that, will that then lead to a licentious life? You can just live the way you want? No, when God gives this justifying faith, He also does indeed change the person, and He does give other graces. It's not alone. It has other saving graces, love, hope, and it's not a dead faith, I say. It is a living faith which works by love. You can find that in Galatians chapter 5, that circumcision counts for nothing, but only faith working through love. Romans chapter 6 is making really the same point, that if you've been justified by faith, that also means you've been united to Christ, because that's the only way faith justifies. It's because it unites to Jesus Christ. And if you're united to such a person, you cannot remain the same. You will live differently. Well, I'll close with some applications here. And really, this is so, justification is such a big and wonderful and foundational truth that touches on so many things, that if I were to ask here, what are some applications? I'm sure you could come up with some that are different from even what I have here, but I'll just give you some of these things. First of all, realize that you do not know yourself as a sinner or God as a righteous judge if you're not at all concerned with justification. If this is just, oh, that word, like, who, you know, we can, I don't care, I don't mind. No, this is, if you don't see the importance of this, you don't realize what it means that you're a sinner and that God is a righteous judge. This word, this justification is really the only way out of hell. Because the opposite of justification is condemnation, right? Justification is a judge saying, you're right. You can, no sin imputed to you. You're right before the law. The opposite of that is condemnation. And you see that in Romans chapter 8, the beginning there. There is now, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, you are condemned. It's you still, you can see yourself in that ominous yellow or is it orange clothing that condemned criminals wear, saying condemned at the back. That's the condition of every sinner who is not justified by faith in Christ. Secondly, as a Christian, seek to grow in understanding justification for the sake of your peace and joy and God's glory as well. Yeah, I say that because of just how, even what we saw in Psalm 2, the rejoicing of the heart that knows it's been forgiven and it's counted right before God. Or Romans 5, we glory, we rejoice in God. Why? Because through faith in Christ, we have peace with God. Thank God for the great blessing of justification, pardon, and righteousness, both of them together. It's a reason to thank the Lord. And then as you think of yourself in relation to God, Christian, it's vital to frequently return to this as a reminder to you that God is for you, 100% for you as a Christian in Christ. He is for you, child of God. He has committed Himself to you in love, having justified you. How will He not also graciously give you all things? Who is to bring any charge against God's elect? And so that then can make us think, Christian, that the verdict of the one whose opinion matters the most in this world towards you is justified. God is for you. And I believe that's calculated also to free us from slavery also to human opinion. And there's a security, I believe, that comes from a firm conviction of this truth, that the God of the universe says, Kenneth, justified. And then make much, boast in the righteousness of Christ, not only of the death of Christ for you, but also his perfect life and obedience. We should glory in this. We should rejoice in this truth. I have a quote here from George Whitefield. He says, "Oh, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I must be excused if I mention it in almost all my sermons." He was fond of rejoicing in God's in justification by faith in Christ. Have another application there, to repent not only of sin, but of self-righteousness, to renounce it and embrace, receive, and rest in the righteousness of Christ by faith. That's what Paul is doing in Philippians chapter 3. He's saying, whatever gain I had, I counted all loss, that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. And then also, make more of Christ, who is the object of faith, than of faith itself. Because that's what faith is. It's making much of Christ. You read the gospel accounts, and when Christ marvels at faith, for example, with a centurion, what he is marveling at is at someone who makes so much of him. Centurion, you think so highly of me that you think I don't have to come to your house, but I can speak the word and it is done. You have such a high view of who I am, Christ is saying. And he marveled at his faith. Faith makes much of Christ. And so as one Puritan says, God honors faith because faith honors Christ. And then value it as being at the very heart of the gospel. Do oppose and correct people's misunderstanding of this. You'll come across all kinds of erroneous thinking of this and out in the world. Stand for this truth, justification by faith, and share how it really is in Scripture. And then, based on the last point there, on faith not being alone, it calls for self-examination. Am I bearing the fruit of the Spirit and good works? And so proving the reality of my union with Christ by a living and justifying faith. Well, let's close there. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can consider this a basic yet glorious life-giving truth. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son to save us guilty sinners. Forgive us for any reliance on ourselves and our works, for anything in us. Help us to make much of Christ. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. So we glory this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died a substitutionary death for sinners like us. We boast in that today. Help us to glory in him on this Lord's Day, as we think of even of his resurrection, that he was raised from the dead for our justification. Lord, please apply these truths to us and bless us this day for his name's sake. Amen.